Good morning. You notice that everybody's wearing these on front, make all things new. That was the conference title. And on the back is the East Coast, all the churches in regional
states.
Geographic states.
Yeah.
All the states, not all the cities. So that's what we're wearing. And it's from Hub City Church. That's the tie-dye people. In Maryland, that's true. And they're the sweetest people. They put on a lunch for us. It was going to be outside, but it was pouring down rain. So it was at a wedding venue. And it was really nice. And that's where we met our Ukrainian. But we'll talk about that later. He was an amazing man. Now I got you all under suspension.
No, not suspense.
All right, let's stop that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together as we dive into your word to see the marvelous things that you show us in your word that connects us to you, that we draw our strength from as we read it, and we read that you really loved us, and there was nothing attached to it, Father. You just loved us freely, unconditionally, and you just saved us from our ways that we were going. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the people on the screen. Father, bless their day today and their week. And we thank you for Don. Bless the message that you put on his heart to give to us, Father. So we thank you for all this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, that was really great for us, for the Eastern region, to have the pastor there, Chris Schlotterbeck, was the one who invited us, the whole Eastern region, to a picnic. And as Horace said, it got rained out. So, but they persevered and found some place that could be inside. And it was wild and loud and great barbecue. So we're excited to get to be a part of that. But one thing from the conference that was held just this week in Asheville, North Carolina, was for me to having our leadership team there, and Brian and Joan came as well. So usually what happens is I come back from a conference filled up with all these amazing things, and it's so hard to communicate how good it was. And for one, the auditorium we're in seated 2,100 people. So if you can imagine worship with nearly 2,000 people in this room, 2,000 of the adults, and then there were a ton of younger people as well, and they were in their own programs. So worshiping with that number of people was really amazing. The worship teams were extremely loud, and so were we. And it's great to worship in that kind of way. And
that was weird.
So we did some really, really good singing, learned some new songs, which we hope to introduce here soon as I can find them. And but that was great to have the team there and to just experience this together. So we're just still filled out, exhausted, but filled out, having been under the fire hose of the Holy Spirit this week. It's been really great. So, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, if you had a chance to read it, that just our salvation, there's just too much to even put into words. And so I said we were going to try to make another run at expressing the too much. And so we've been, if some of you might have been taking up the challenge of reading the Romans 5 passage, and if you've been reading it every day, you realize probably like I do that you still don't get to the bottom of it. It just keeps getting better and better. And what I love about Romans, the book of Romans, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, is he's expressing such childlike excitement and thrill over all that is ours in Christ, all that is his in Christ, and that is all that is the church's in Christ. And he keeps trying to find new ways of expressing this this truth. So the Romans 5, 1 through 11 passage is one of those that just keeps building and building and building. And so I want to recognize that this transformation that is his. So that's my paragraph to introduce here this morning, that we look into Romans 12. But the paragraph, the future Apostle Paul was big time disrupted when he fell into the hands of a heavenly potter on the road to Damascus. With more love than can be put into words, he was utterly broken down, firmly pressed to remove all excess content, slapped back onto the center of the wheel, pure water added, then step by step remolded into the one who would, with childlike enthusiasm, convey to us the glories of the plan of salvation. 2 millennia later, we labor under man-made add-ons to this great gift, add-ons that muddy our understanding and complicate what was never meant to be complicated. We need once again to be free to run with childlike abandon into the Father's arms. You remember so many times Jesus would refer to children, and if, unless you become like little children, you can't even enter into the kingdom. And so this was made clear, I think, to Paul as well. And all his sophisticated religiosity, his searching for positions, searching for more acclaim. And then in other letters, he writes, I've just discovered in the simplicity of the gospel that all that I thought was so wonderful and so powerful and so helpful to me in my rising star trajectory, I just discovered that none of that mattered at all. It was just like garbage to be thrown out. And so he's found the simplicity of the gospel. So what he's doing constantly through his letters is reminding the churches that they have a simple gospel, the simple presentation of the love of God, that you don't have to be, you don't have to have a master's degree or a PhD or an MDiv or whatever you might want in order to come close to the Father. On the contrary, it's a very simple approach. And I think that's clear in all of his letters that he's written, and he's communicated that to other writers of the New Testament as well. And certainly the Gospels don't complicate things. When the disciples tried to complicate things, Jesus kind of reprimanded them and said, no, it's not like that. Why are you so having such a hard time believing? So I want us to just look at Romans 12, and I was going to, as you notice here on the notes, I was going to do Romans 12, verse 1, and then verses 9 through 21, but it became clear that there's too much in verse 1, so I'm really just going to elaborate a little on verse 1 this morning, but we'll read verses 9 through 21 just because, that's just because I was already there, and so we'll get a chance to read through this passage. So Romans 12, verse 1, and then 9 through 21. And this is kind of a different approach to Romans 12 than we typically do. So let's do Romans 12, verse 1. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mysteries, mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in a holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Then from verse 9, let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves out of respect and honor of one another. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you're too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good.
Yeah.
See, Paul is, to say he's overcome with this, not just the message. Our problem is we read the scripture as if it's a message. But what Paul is constantly setting out for people is the true and living experience of an intimate relationship with God. It's the relationship he's talking about, not just a message. In our day, we're inundated with messages. And on Sundays, often we come and we get a message. We think we got a message. And people will say, "Did you get anything out of the message today?" And soon as we say that, I realize now, because I was guilty of saying that as well, or would say, "I got nothing out of the message today." And we've missed the point. The point is we're developing this relationship. This is an ongoing relationship. We're developing intimacy with the Father the way he wants us. The plan of salvation is always to pull us into this intimate relationship with the Father. It's never about ticking a box and say, I got the message. I listened to the message. And so it's important for us to recognize that Paul is communicating this incredible joy that keeps bubbling up inside him on what God has provided for him. God tore away everything that seemed to be important to Paul before, when he was called Saul. And everything that made him important, everything that gave him status, everything that was something to be proud of and to boast about and to proclaim loudly, took that all away from him and brought him to the place of saying, it isn't about status and position and names. It's all about relationship. And so here we're finding out that he's constantly referring to the quality of relationship. So let's go back to verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. And this question haunts me as I've been preparing. And so the blank is our proper response. Just the question Paul asked out of the Passion Translation: what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? If we think of our life BC, before Christ, and who we were and what we did and what we thought and what we valued, and then God comes in and invites us into something totally different, with a totally different set of guidelines, totally different set of things that are important. What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mysteries? And so this question has been, like I said, it's really been haunting me. It's been churning around inside because I thought, yeah, what is a proper response to all that God did? We keep saying it's all about Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice and his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. It is all about Jesus. And Jesus is the embodiment of God's marvelous mysteries. We were, before Jesus, we were not a people, as scripture says. We were outside of God's mercy. We didn't have access to anything of what God offered in salvation. We were not his people. And so God offered us in Jesus through these marvelous mysteries what we have today. This living in this plan of salvation, living this in Christ life, having received the Holy Spirit who's in us, who directs us and corrects us and encourages us and gives us wisdom to move forward. So all that is ours today in this kingdom life that is ours, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mysteries? I think as we think about this, as we kind of ponder, yeah, what have we experienced God's marvelous mercies? Is our salvation, the fact that we can call ourselves God's children, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have life in him, eternal life, with the promise of it being exceedingly more than all that we could ever ask or think, eternity with the Father, freedom from sin's dominion? Have we received God's mercies? And so as I think of that, all of us, as we ponder what is now ours, what at one point was not ours, and now we have received, we are the recipients, we are those who bathe in the abundance of God's marvelous mysteries. So we don't have life apart from Jesus. Eternal life is ours because of him. And it overflows. And back to Romans 5, you know, that whole passage with these amazing words that are there and that, you know, his love cascading into us and all of these expressions. So this first question that begins there in Romans 12 is one that I think we could ponder for a very long time, and it would just grow and grow and grow, because in this, just to borrow from this theme here, making all things new that we did in our conference, that's what Jesus is doing for us, just like he did for Paul. He took him and, you know, it seemed harsh, you know, that he threw him to the ground and blinded him for 3 days and had to have someone who was a follower of Jesus, the very group that he despised, had to come and pray for him that he would receive his sight. And so Paul is recognizing that probably during those 3 days of blindness, wouldn't it be interesting to know what God said to him in those first 3 days? You know, like here's Paul coming with a whole contingent of people behind him, ready to arrest and imprison everyone who had the name of Jesus on their lips. And then during those first 3 days of blindness, humbled, had to be led by two of the guys from his group, led into the city, taken to this home where he was basically bedbound and fasting and blind for 3 days. What would the first thing be that God spoke to him? It just, you know, it's kind of like, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall and hear all the things that God was speaking to Paul's heart during those days, knowing that, as he said to Ananias, you know, and I'll show him all the things he must suffer for my name, which is really amazing. And so, I use the potter illustration. If you've ever seen a potter working on the wheel and the clay is not responding the way they want to, there's a hard spot or it's just not working well, they take it off the wheel, they scrunch it back up again, and once they get it worked the way they want it to, they have to throw it onto the wheel for it to, and they have to get it right on center in order to start working it again. And they put more water on and they keep working. It's a fascinating thing to watch. And it looks so easy when they do it, but the first time you do it, it's not so pretty. Often the whole thing goes off the wheel, flying off the wheel, and it's really a mess. But that's not the way God does it. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's the expert. And he did that for Paul. And in so many ways, he does that for us as well. And by his mercy, the things that we think are so important, the things that we think are so powerful, he goes, not so much. We need to remove a few things. And one of our devotionals this week was the whole passage of the vine. And the pastor from New York, James Payne, he ended with this phrase, all things new, all things pruned. And we don't like the pruning, the stuff that gets cut away, taken away from us, but it's also that can bear better fruit. And so this is what God did for Paul, and I think he wants to do the same for us so that we can bear fruit. So just keep that question in mind. What should be our proper response to all that God has done to bring us to where he is, where we are today? Then the second phrase in there, number two, on the verse 1b, the blank is surrender to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. Surrender to God. I think this is the first thing that Paul comes up with. What should be our proper response? First of all, he says, surrender to God. As I've been thinking about that, you know what? There's something in me that doesn't really like surrendering to God. Because I like my way of doing things. And I like planning, and I like things working out, you know, as we say, you know, I love it when a plan comes together, my plan, the way I want it to be. But it sounds like, you know, and we hate the word surrender, you know, like submitting is a bad word too these days. But Paul says, surrender to God to be his sacred living sacrifices. And, you know, of course, a living sacrifice is a strange combination of words, isn't it? No, usually sacrifices are dead, but we're to be his living sacrifices. So as he was going to show Paul all that he must suffer, that was part of being the living sacrifice. But we surrender to God. That's one of the proper, a part of our proper response. Surrender to him so that we can be his sacred living sacrifices. And surrender is something we need to do because we're a living sacrifice. And someone has often used this phrase, you know, the problem with living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. You know, they keep trying to get away. And I know that for myself, and I've, you know, my story. So 37 years of avoiding the altar because I didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. And you all know how that's worked out for me. Hopefully it will be the same for you as well. You're welcome. And so surrender to God. The first thing we need to do, I think, as Paul sees it, as our proper response. The second, in number three, live in holiness. And I love how the Passion Translation puts this. Live in holiness as experiencing all that delights his heart. Wow. That's everything lined up, everything in sync, everything exactly that feeds our souls, that builds us up. We live in holiness, and living in holiness means we don't live any longer in sin and rebellion and all of those things. We live in holiness. That's part of our proper response. Choosing not to live the way we did before. And you know that Paul has written, of course, in other letters, don't live as others. Don't live in your former way of life that you had as pagans and doing all these horrible things. So he suggests that part of our response is to live in holiness, which opens the door, I think, the way they write it here, to experiencing all that delights God's heart. Now, because the enemy constantly lies to us, if we start listening to his lies, he would say, you're never going to do anything that delights God's heart. Who do you think you are? You can't do this. You know, you haven't done anything that delights God's heart. What do you think? And of course, that's a lie from the enemy. That's a distraction for us. But as we choose every day, and we need to choose that every day to live in holiness, every time we do that, every time we choose to not do those things outside, but choose to do those things that do delight God's heart, we experience his delight in the doing. And I think that's another thing that Paul sees as a response. So not just surrendering to God, so that it's not my will, but your will be done, Jesus said as an example to us. Not my will, but yours be done. Can we pray that every day? Not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. And then we surrender to him, living in holiness, experiencing the things that delight his heart. And the fourth thing, this becomes all of this, surrendering to God, living in holiness, this becomes your genuine expression of worship. That's the blank. This becomes your genuine expression of worship. We want to worship. It's hard to think sometimes that our lives, the way we live, are actually expressions of worship. Worship is not just the singing. Worship is not just reading his word. That is not just praying. It's not just Christian fellowship. It's all of those things together. Every time we choose to surrender, every time we choose holiness, these things all come together to build this genuine expression of worship. And we delight God's heart because he loves us. Just like children who obey their parents and don't do the things that distress their parents, but are obedient and are joyful in their obedience. That's a wonderful thing for parents to experience. But God also looks at us, and our worship, our choosing to move into that relationship with him, to always remember that we've received so much from him, his marvelous mysteries that we could talk about forever, and we will take some time to talk about some of those late afterwards, but all of these things are our expression of worship, which delight the Father, which delight him. He loves us. He has chosen us. We are his beloved. And so this is something, and he wants us, and as I said in the last sentence there of the paragraph, he wants us to be free to run to him with childlike abandon into his open arms, to know that his open arms are always there for us. He's always the answer. He's always the comforter. He's always the one who leads us and guides us. We end up being genuine expressions of worship. And as we do that, of course, there's a following impact. Others see that. Others see that we're surrendered to God. Others see that we live in holiness, that we make right choices. And it causes them to ask questions. How is this possible? How do you do this? What is the way you do this? So the too much of our salvation, it goes beyond words. It's more than words. And all the things that please God's heart are things that are old, our old man or our false self despises. We don't want to do that. Surrendering to God, are you kidding? Living in holiness, how boring, how horrible would that be? Man, we'd just be sitting around listening to sermons forever. Boy, that would be terrible. You know, that's our old self. But what is true, when we turn towards God and we choose to do these things, we experience the abundance of all that is His. And we know joy, and we know a peace in our souls that is beyond description. It's too much. It's just too much to describe. But we're going to keep trying because it's worth it. It's worth it to describe how we've experienced it. And so for the eight of us who were at the conference this week, you know, it's hard to describe all that we experienced, all in worship and the times of prayer, the times of ministry, the times of teaching and sharing and the being made aware of what's happening around the world in the vineyard. And to know that the vineyard is one tiny little part of the church globally. And there's this much going on within the vineyard, this little tiny family that's just emerging onto the scene. It's just so exciting. And it's too much to fully describe, but it's kind of fun trying. Yeah, it's kind of fun to try to pull it together and come up with a full definition. So let me pray for us, and then let's just take some time to think through some of these things this morning. Father, we are overwhelmed by your marvelous mysteries. You have made us a people who were not a people. You've made a place for us in the beloved. You've called us to yourself. You've forgiven us our sins, and you continue to forgive us. You continue to call us to your banquet. We don't have words to fully describe, but it makes our hearts glad when we make efforts to describe. So thank you for all that is ours in you, all that we recognize, and all that we have yet to recognize and experience. And thank you for this time of sharing, just so that we can also put out a few words of our own expression of gratitude to all that is ours in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.